One of the things that we have learned, I hope we've learned it, I'm confident that we have, in both the book of Hebrews and the book of Galatians, is that Christ has redeemed us out from under that old law. In fact, He has taken us out from under that whole system. Part of that law, really as a whole part of it, was that religion of Judaism. And He has freed us from that old system. There's a hymn that Brother Mark pointed out to me that's in the Broadman hymnal. You might have it there in front of you. I hope you do. If you don't, just listen along. But page number 340, there's a song that I'm going to learn and we'll sing it sometime. But just listen to these words here. This is interesting. It says, "Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all." Isn't that wonderful? "Now are we free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me. Oh, hear His sweet call. Come, and He saves us once for all." Children of God, O glorious calling, surely His grace will keep us from falling, passing from death to life at His call. Blessed salvation once for all. Now the chorus, "Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross. The burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all." Do you? If this was in the right key, I'd play it and sing it, but I'll have to practice it in a different key. It's in E flat. I don't play an E flat. I move it to a key where I can play mostly all the white keys, you know. I don't think Paul could have said it just a whole lot better. I mean, Paul would have really enjoyed this song because this is what he's been teaching us in Galatians and Hebrews. We're free from the law. That old law cursed us, but Jesus came and freed us from it. And also Hebrews, Christ died once for all. For all time. He'll never suffer again. He'll never die again. There's no more sacrifice that is to be offered for sins. Jesus did it all once for all. Makes you wonder why people continue to offer sacrifices in their various religions, doesn't it? So we'll practice that sometime. I thought you'd enjoy seeing that, and thanks to Brother Mark for pointing that song out to us because it's very, very on key with what we've been studying. But we're now down to Galatians chapter 6. And of course, as the song taught us there, the book of Galatians teaches that we are no longer under the Mosaic law. We don't have to offer animal sacrifices, do we? We don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship. We don't have to obey all of the feast days. We've studied that so much until you'll never want to hear that ever again. It's ingrained in you now, and that's a good thing. More than that, we don't have to obey the law perfectly to be accepted by God, do we? That's one of the key issues there. We're out from under that, and I no longer have to obey it all to be accepted by God. We're not under that old works religious system. God has saved us by grace. And we have been set free. We are free from that old system of the law. But as we saw last time, there is certain conduct that is required of us under the law of liberty. The Scriptures teach us that we're under the law of liberty. That's an interesting way to put that. It's almost a paradox, the law of liberty. God has saved us by His grace, and He has given us the Holy Spirit to work in us. And His Holy Spirit produces certain fruit in us. God produces in us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So when you are taken out from under the law and placed in Christ's kingdom, there's a whole new way of operation. And the key principle in Christ's kingdom is love. All you have to do in His administration is love God and love your neighbor. Pretty simple. And that's the requirements that we are under the law of liberty. Now, law, that old system, was never an effective motivating principle. You could do all the things under the law every day while your heart was still unrepentant. That was the problem. You could go through the outward rituals. You could do, perhaps, but you could also do all of that without your heart ever being changed. But grace asked you to serve Christ because you have been changed and because you love Him. God gives you everything on the front end, including forgiveness of sins. And then He asks for your service because of what He has done for you. You see the difference? There's a huge difference between the law and the gospel. So you easily see that the liberty that we have in Christ is not the liberty to live as we please, is it? But it is the liberty to live as He pleases. And He empowers us to do so with His Spirit. That's the wonderful thing about Christianity, is that God gives you His very power and His Spirit inside of you. Now, we saw last time that we have certain duties under the law of liberty, and let me just review a couple of those duties that we covered last time. Now, we saw last time that we have the duty to seek to restore our fallen brothers. Take a look at chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." Now, this is a supreme act of love on our part. Why, we could not care for them at all, I suppose, if we wanted to. If we were operating in the flesh, that's probably the way we would do it. We would just not care for them. But when our brother falls down, according to this verse, we are looking to pick him up. We are not trying to kick him out of the church, but we're trying to bring him back in. And this project of restoration should be undertaken, we saw last time, by the church as a whole. If you'll take a look at verse 1 in chapter 6, it says, "Ye which are spiritual." And if you were here last time, you saw that that word "ye" is in the plural in the Greek language. So it's an admonition to the church as a whole to restore the fallen brother. And this is the job not only for the church, but for the spiritual in the church. It says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore one another." It is not a job for the fleshly, but it is a job for those who by their life and practice demonstrate that the Spirit is working inside of them. So it says, "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." And also, restoring a brother is also a job for the meek. You will notice that it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." So the job of restoration is not for the contentious among us. We would not elect our most contentious people to go out and seek to restore a fallen brother. It is not for the hot-tempered. Remember we said last time it would be a disaster to send a hot-tempered man out to try to restore a hot-tempered man. That would not be a wise project. But it is a job for the meek. We covered all of that last time, and then also last time we saw that we have a duty to bear with one another's burdens. That's in verse 2. It says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Our duty in Christ's kingdom is to watch out for our brothers. And if our brother is burdened down with some affliction or some infirmity or some temptation, then we are to bear with him in his trouble. That's one of the meanings when it says, bear ye one another's burdens. The principal idea is actually bearing with him, to not forsake him in his trouble, but to endure with him, to be by his side, not to get tired of his trouble, but to bear with him. And also, if possible, we saw that it's a good idea to help him carry his burden. If there's some way that you can lift some of the burden off of his shoulders, that's what we should be looking to do. And if you do these things, what are you doing? You are fulfilling the law of Christ. You see, Christ has redeemed us out from under that old law of compulsion. But we're still under the law of liberty, the law of Christ, the law of grace. We're under the law that says love one another. And so one of the ways to do that, of course, is to bear one another's burdens. Now this morning we come to the next duty, which Paul enjoins on his readers under the law of liberty. And this duty is found in verse 6. And it says in verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And I actually titled this message, Christian Conduct Under Liberty, Part 2, because I covered Part 1 last time, and this is really a continuation. This is what Paul is doing us. He's giving us various acts of conduct that we should do under this law of liberty that we find ourselves under in the gospel. But I could have titled our message this morning, Investing in the Gospel. Because that's really what this verse 6 is all about. And this is one of our chief duties under the law of liberty in Christ. Now, under the law of Moses, you may remember that the people were required to pay tithes. And they paid tithes in order, principally, to support the work of the Jewish ministry. The tribe of Levi, of course, was charged with the responsibility of performing all of the rites and the rituals and the ceremonies and the services connected with Judaism. And they did not do secular work outside of the tabernacle. And so, all the people paid their tithes of their incomes into the treasury in order to support the priests and to carry on the religious work of the tabernacle and later of the temple. But the law of Moses has been abolished. No one pays tithes anymore to operate the tabernacle and to support the priesthood. We don't do that because the law of Moses was only until the seed should come. We don't have that old religion, Judaism, to support any longer. But there is a ministry under the law of Christ as well. And it is the ministry of the gospel. They ministered the old covenant, but we minister in the new covenant. And there's a gospel ministry that must go on. And Christ has commissioned us to take this gospel, not only within the confines of our own walls, but outside of our walls to the whole world. And one of the principal ways that God has ordained that we should do this is through the gospel ministry of His church. How would the gospel ever go out if it weren't for the church? Why, it would fade away to nothing. The scriptures tell us that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is the institution that God has commissioned to protect His Word and to convey it, to communicate it, and to propagate the Word of God. And it does this, strangely enough, through what Paul calls the foolishness of preaching. He calls it the foolishness of preaching in 1 Corinthians 1:21. Now, of course, the preaching of the cross is not foolishness at all. We all understand that. It's not a foolish thing to preach the cross. But it is foolishness in the eyes of the world. And any time the cross is preached, then to the world it's a very foolish thing. But in His great wisdom, God has ordained preaching to be the principal mechanism of developing and protecting and spreading His gospel. And God gives the church pastors and teachers who labor in the Word. And this is for the great benefit of the church. And now we come to consider the next duty under the law of liberty. And in verse 6 it says, "Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now before we look closer at this duty, let me say, first of all, that you have provided for me very well, more generously than I would have ever thought. So I don't have need of anything. I've got food in my cupboard, and I've got a roof over my head and two cars, and I've got everything and more that I need. And so in commenting on this passage of Scripture, I know that I'm preaching to the choir here. You've been more than generous with me and other pastors of this church, and I thank you very much for that. But the presumption in this verse is that someone is doing some teaching. Do you see that in verse 6? It says, "Let him that is taught in the Word communicate," or pay, or convey carnal things, "unto him that teacheth in all good things." So the first thing that I notice about this verse is that somebody is teaching. Now that's a good thing. I'm afraid in too many churches there's not much teaching going on. There's a reference to the Scriptures. It's sort of used as a springboard at times. But there's not really an organized teaching of the Scriptures going on. But here in this verse you will notice that someone is teaching. Now, obviously, it doesn't say in this verse that the pastor is to be compensated because he's a great church administrator, does it? Paul doesn't really reference that. Obviously, the pastor or teacher will be involved in church business. The pastor will be involved in other matters besides teaching. The pastor will visit the sick. The pastor will engage in other acts of mercy and helps, I'm sure. He may even help with the church music at times. But his principal duty, and that which the church is encouraged to support, is his teaching ministry. So I want you to notice that when Paul is talking about communicating or sharing with the pastor, he's talking about a pastor that's teaching. And I'll also notice that the Word of God is the core of His work. It says here in verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the Word," you see, the Word of God is the core of His work. This is His life work. This is His passion, and this is His mission in life. This is His calling. This is how God has gifted Him. His work in the church is first and foremost the faithful communication of the Word of God. And all of His other ministries flow out of that. That's the way I see this ministry anyway. The pastor gains the confidence of the church by preaching the Word of God. He gains a foothold in the lives of others by his preaching of the Scriptures. His entrance into the community is by his preaching and his teaching. And so notice that the church is encouraged to support him that teacheth. Now, certainly this implies that someone is teaching. I think I've already said that we might be surprised at the lack of teaching that is going on in many places. Preaching and teaching is more than just offering a little sermonette from time to time. Preaching is more than simply occupying the pulpit for 30 minutes. It is more than merely referring to the Bible. But teaching is actually communicating the Word of God in its fullness, in its depth, in its entirety, in its purity, and in its great majesty. You should be leaving our worship services each time feeling that you have actually heard the Word of God. And more than that, you should have the sense that the Scriptures are being taught and that you are learning daily by the hard work of the teacher. And when we have a teacher that pours his heart and soul into that great project, then it is our duty to support him so that, if possible, he doesn't lack for anything. And most importantly, that he can devote as much time as possible to this great work. So not only is there a presumption that someone is teaching, but there is a presumption that the Word of God is being taught. It says, "Let him that is taught in the Word." The people are not encouraged to support someone that teaches mathematics, obviously, or philosophy, or social science, or some other field of academics. I don't think Paul is particularly interested in seeing the church generously support the false teachers, was he? But he is interested in encouraging the church to support those teachers who are teaching the Word of God. And this is the duty of the church when they are taught in the Word. Now, this duty that Paul mentions here is taught in other places in Scripture. I thought I might take you to a couple of verses here just so that you could see that it is a theme of Paul's, even in other places. Take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." That's not exactly the verse that I was really looking for. Let's go to the next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11. That other verse was related, but this is a little bit better. 1 Corinthians 9, 11 to 14. Says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, it is a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things." And he's asking them that question. "If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ." It's interesting that Paul turned down a lot of sharing, because he didn't want the gospel to be tainted. He didn't want anyone to think that he was doing this for filthy lucre. Look at verse 13. It says, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" Now, that was the Old Testament times. He's using that as an example. He's saying that, you see, they ministered the holy things of the temple, and they lived of the things of the temple. "And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." You remember that they ate from the altar. Many of the sacrifices were for the benefit of the priest. They ate part of it. "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." So there's the principle there, as also expressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians. Now, there are some reasons underlying the duty to support our teachers in the Word. And the first reason why we should pay, perhaps, those that labor in the Word is that it is a right thing to do. It's simply right. 1 Timothy 5:18 said, "The laborer is worthy of his reward." So it is only right that if someone works and provides a worthy service, that he should be paid for his work. It is a basic principle of life that a man works and he is paid the value of his work. It is also a basic principle of life that if a man doesn't work, that he should not be paid. That's in another passage of Scripture, which we won't deal with this morning. But a person should be paid commensurate with the value of his work. It's just a general principle of life, and it's a right thing to do, that when a person labors and you benefit, then you pay that person. But the second reason why we should pay those that labor in the Word is that it is an investment in the gospel. And that's the reason that Paul expounds here in our text in Galatians 6 this morning. So Paul is going to show us that paying this person is actually an investment. And it's an investment in the thing that we cherish so much. And that is the gospel and the Word of God. So look at Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, and let's read that one more time. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, I want you to keep in mind the general context that we're in here. We are talking about the duties that we have under the law of liberty or the law of Christ. And we've looked at a couple of duties already. The duty to bear one another's burdens and the duty to restore a man that's overtaken in a fault. And so forth. And now we have the duty to share with the ones that are communicating with us spiritual things. And so in that context, then, Paul says, essentially, you're going to reap what you sow. That's the principle. And we have a duty to share with the teacher so that he can teach. And it's a matter of investing in the gospel. So here Paul lays out the principle of sowing and reaping to explain why it is that we should be happy and generous in our support of those that teach the Word. So let's take a look at several principles of sowing and reaping, and then we will apply those principles to our context. Now, the balance of my message here this morning is going to be what you might consider a silly little example, but I think that it illustrates very vividly the principles involved in sowing and reaping. Obviously, sowing and reaping is a farming metaphor. So let's use the example of a farmer. There was a city slicker. I'm going to call him a city slicker, who decided that he wanted to be a farmer. That's a dangerous thing, isn't it? And he decided that he wanted to grow a corn crop. And so he moved to the country, and he bought himself some land, and he bought himself a rocking chair, and he sat on his front porch every day waiting on the corn to come up in his field. But the first year, not one corn stalk came up. And the second year and the third year, there was no corn. Finally, he lost patience, and he went into town, and he asked some of the other farmers why no corn would grow in his field. And they asked him, "Did you sow any seeds in your field?" And the city slicker answered, "You mean I have to sow seeds in order to have a corn crop?" And so this novice farmer learned a hard lesson. And that lesson is, you only reap if you sow. And that's the first principle of sowing and reaping. You cannot sit down and not sow. You only reap if you sow. So this city slicker went down to the seed store. And he bought bags and bags of seeds, enough to sow his entire field. And this time, early in the spring, he sowed his field. And he was so proud of himself. And he went to bed that night, and when he woke up the next morning, he ran out to his front porch, and he looked at his field, and there was still no corn. So he went back into town, and he told the farmers, "I planted corn seed yesterday, just like you told me. And I got up this morning, and there was not one corn stalk growing in my field." And they said, "Look, City Slicker, the corn will take several weeks to grow and to yield its crop." And so this city boy learned another lesson about sowing and reaping. And that lesson is, you don't reap immediately, but you reap in due season. Take a look at that, by the way. Galatians 6 and verse 9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't we expect results immediately most of the time? We rush God so much. But the principle of sowing and reaping is that you sow first and then you reap later. And so City Slicker learned that you don't reap immediately, but you reap in due season. So City Slicker went back home and sat down in his rocking chair, and he anxiously watched his field day after day. Pretty soon he was so excited when he started to see some growth sprouting up in his field. But after a few days he began to realize that his field was being grown up with grass. And after he waited a few weeks, like they told him, he had the most beautiful grassy field. And he went back into town and he asked the other farmers why there were no corn stalks in his field. And they asked him, "What kind of seed did you sow in your field?" And so he went home and he checked the bags of seed that he had purchased, and he discovered that he had planted grass seed. And so City Slicker learned another lesson about sowing and reaping, and that lesson is, you reap what you sow. That's also in our passage. It says in verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Poor old City Slicker went to the seed store this time and bought him some corn seed. And he planted his entire field with corn seed. And he kept his empty sacks so that at harvest time he could use the same sacks to harvest his corn. Oh, foolish City Slicker. So he sat in his rocking chair and he anxiously waited for several weeks. And corn stalks began to spring up in his field. Everywhere that he had planted a seed, a stalk came up. And on every stalk there were several ears of corn. It was a wonderful crop, and when he took his seed, when he took his 20 seed bags out to the field to harvest his crop, he found that he needed 1,000 bags to carry all the corn that had grown in his field. So City Slicker went back to town and asked the farmers, "I only planted 20 bags of corn, but when I went into the field, I needed 1,000 bags for the harvest." And they told him, "This is how you make money, City Slicker. One seed yields many ears of corn." And so City Slicker learned another lesson about sowing and reaping. You reap more than you sow. Now City Slicker was also a Christian. And he belonged to the Grace Baptist Church of Farmtown. And one day the preacher came to Galatians 6:6. Which says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And the preacher was telling the people that it is a good investment in the preaching of the Word of God, that it is good to invest in the propagation of the gospel, that it was their duty to support the work of the ministry in the church, and especially, this passage says, to take care of the material needs of your teachers. After the service, the town farmers were grumbling in the back of the church, and they were saying, "How dare this preacher? We work our fields day after day in the hot sun, and he sits in his air-conditioned office every day reading books." And they said, "Why should we give our hard-earned money? He can get a job like us." And they turned to the city slicker and they asked him, "What do you think about that, city slicker?" And city slicker read them verses 7 and 8. And it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And in the verse 9 he read them, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." City Slicker told these farmers, he said, "You know, it was you guys who taught me the principles of reaping and sowing and reaping. And here is the first principle that you taught me. You taught me that you only reap if you sow." He said, "Remember how at first I sat on my porch and never sowed a seed in my field and expected something to grow? How foolish I was. And likewise, if we never plant a seed in the field of the gospel, then we will never reap fruit. If we never plant in the field of the church, then we will never reap a harvest. If we never plant a seed in the kingdom of God, then we will have nothing to take to the king at harvest time." And the farmer said, "Yes, we understand the principle of sowing very well. And it is true that you must sow in order to reap. But we've been giving to this church and paying this preacher for months now and even for years. And this church has barely grown at all. And we're getting tired of giving." And City Slicker said, "But you taught me another principle of sowing and reaping. And that is, you don't reap immediately, but you reap in due season." The farmers had to agree, "Yes, it is true that you don't reap immediately. You must wait patiently. But you know what? We have already done a lot for this church. We have built a gymnasium. We have bought a bus. We have built a fine recreation room. And we have purchased interest-bearing savings accounts for the church. I just don't know if we can afford to pay this preacher." And City Slicker couldn't wait to remind them that when he planted grass, he got a field full of grass. But when he planted corn, he got a field full of corn. And so City Slicker said, "Maybe we need to sow the right kind of seed in our church to begin to reap a gospel harvest." And he read them verse 8, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And City Slicker told the farmers, "If we want to reap a gospel harvest, then we must sow liberally and generously with gospel seeds. We must not sow fleshly seeds, but spiritual seeds." And the farmer said, "Yes, we understand that concept well enough. But how do we know that we will ever get our money's worth?" And City Slicker was so excited he couldn't wait to tell them. And he said, "Ah, but that also is the principle of sowing and reaping. You plant one seed and you reap 100 or 200 or even 500 fold. Look what we shall reap if we show spiritual things." And he read them Galatians 6:8. He says, "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap" what? "Life everlasting." Here is the wonderful truth of sowing and reaping. We sow our fields with the seed of the gospel, and God gives the increase in the time of the harvest. When he asks us, what he asks us to do is to sow the seed of the Word of God, not grassy seed, but the right seed. He asks us to be faithful in making the gospel of Jesus Christ our chief focus. He asks us not to be diverted. We should not experiment with other seeds. We are to leave the vain philosophies of men to their fields, but we are to sow the pure seed of the Word of God in our church and in our community and in our world. And if we do, in the time of harvest, God will give us an increase that our storehouses will not be able to contain. All right, that's the story, the principles of sowing and reaping. And I think it applies. That's why Paul used it here. It applies to our duties under the liberty of Christ. All right, Brother Jack, come and let's sing one verse or two. In your bulletins, what number is it?
319.
Everybody stand, please. Brother Jack, would you close this, please?
Amen.